But before we start today, we're going to watch a video. So enjoy. Now, some of you might be wondering, what in the world did we watch that for? How many of you have ever seen a rugby match before? Now you have, yes. That, whether you believe know it or not, that is called the gentleman's sport. They call that the gentleman's sport. And you may be wondering, when I first saw that, it just looks like a bunch of guys running into each other. And you're like, what are they doing? The reason I show that is when I went to college, I played rugby, and I didn't see it in college. The first time when I was in college, had no clue about what the game was about. The crazy thing is I played the game for 8 months and had some juniors and seniors at our college come and say, we want to elect you president of the club. And I was like, you want to do what? And they're like, well, we want to elect you to be president. And I was like, you realize I've played for 8 months? And they're like, yeah. Which to be president of our club meant you were in charge of all the coaching, all the decisions, all this stuff. And I'm like, you want someone who has played this for 8 months to be in charge? And they're like, yeah. And you may wonder, why am I talking about rugby? Why did I show you this video? It's because this week when I was preparing about the message, when I was thinking about what it means to be the church, the people of God, what it means to be part of Hope Christian Fellowship, this people that we now belong to one another because we belong to Christ, that we who have been brought together, not necessarily by our own choice. If we look around this room, we might not have chosen to be in this room with these people if it were up to us, but we are gathered here because God has drawn us together in Him. What does it mean to be this community made up of all of us who are now interdependent on one another, a community centered around Jesus, a community where Jesus has commanded and shown us how to break down walls, how to be united in Him and through Him? And you may say, in this whole thing of what does it mean to be the church, you may be asking, so what? What is this all about? What does rugby have to do with all of this? Because in many ways, learning the game of rugby, and for many people, is like what it is to come into the church, to come to faith. Because there is a bigger design, there is a bigger purpose, there is a bigger goal that God has for us, more than us just making a decision for Jesus and then trying to be better people. And trying to get other people to make that decision, that is all important. But once we make that decision for Jesus, God is up to so much more than we could possibly ask or imagine. That throughout Scripture, we see God calls people to Him as a community, first as a family, then as a nation, and then as the church in the New Testament that we are part of. That there is something God is up to in the church, in His community of believers. It's not just a place that I go to worship so that I can hear a message and I apply it to myself. It's a place where I go because I belong there, because I'm connected to the other people there, because what I do and how I show up matters to those around me. That one of the ways people see Jesus most clearly isn't just through personal testimony, but it has even more power when they walk into a community and they can see the power of God at work. When they can see a community that doesn't make sense outside of Jesus' presence. When they can see lives being changed and transformed. When they can walk into a community, look around and say, I could see myself belonging here. That I could be a community where I can find my meaning, where I can find peace and joy and so much more. That to be a part of a community, to be the church, it's not an add-on to everything else in our faith. It is central to what God is doing in and through us. And so would you stand with me as we read from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 to 16. So Paul writes, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here or there by every wind of teaching and by cunning and craftiness of people by their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. This is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have to come together as your people, as your community. Father, we pray that you would come and speak to us today about what you're doing in our midst. Spirit of God, may you soften our hearts that we would hear the truth you want us to hear about how we're connected to one another, about how what you're doing in this community and our role in it. Father, thank you that you've called us to this community to be a part of what you're doing here on the corner in San Gabriel and beyond. We pray this in the amazing name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. And so Paul writes in this book about what God is up to in the church. He's writing to the church of Ephesus, and we see this theme repeated when you read Colossians and Philippians and the other churches that he's writing to. And he says, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. We will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head. That what God is up to is when we come to faith, God wants us to grow in our faith, in our knowledge, in our wisdom of who he is. God wants us to grow up that we would be men and women who reflect him. As we talk in Scripture in 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about how from the moment we say yes, day by day, moment by moment, God is transforming us. And that's true as an individual, but it's God who also wants that to be true of our communities, the church. If you've ever, maybe you've had this where you've reached adulthood and people start telling you, you look a lot like your mom or dad. Sometimes we hear that and we're like, oh no. But that is the goal here that Paul is telling us, that we would grow up, that we would mature in our faith, that we would become like Jesus, that we'd reflect him in our thinking, in our heart, in our actions, so that when people see us, they're like, man, you look a lot like that Jesus I hear about. That they would see in us Jesus, that when they come into this community, again, when you read this, it's about we, it's about the body, it's about the community, that when the whole body is built up, God's desire is that people, when they come into any church, any gathering of people of any size, that they'd see a people and say, man, you all look a lot like this Jesus I hear about. That he wants us to grow up, and he uses the image of a toddler and an infant and an adult, and it's this picture of growth in faith and maturity as individuals, but also as a community. And so my question for us is, where are you in your faith journey? Are you an infant, a toddler, a preteen, a teen, a 20-year-old, young adult, middle-aged, a grandparent in faith? Where are you in your faith journey? And realize that where we are in this faith journey doesn't necessarily correlate to how long we have been saved. Are we still blown around by all the teachings we hear? Someone sends us an email, the church is in trouble, look what's happening, and we freak out. Or are we steady and sure in who God is and what he's doing? Do we come in here and it's just about me, myself, and my faith, or do I really understand that I'm connected to one another in this room? Where are we in our faith? Where is our church as a community in its faith and growth? The game of rugby, the goal of rugby is to score the most points to win. Very easy goal. But the thing is, when I was in college and I took over the club when I got there, is rugby, every year the seniors graduate. Every year the people with the most experience leave the team. And so every year you have a new group of students, of guys who want to play, and most of them have zero knowledge of the game. And then you have those who've been playing for 3 years, and they understand the rules of the game, they understand how the game, play the game, and they understand sort of the little games within the game. But most people that join that team have never, ever played rugby before in their life. They have no clue. At most, we'd have guys who were, they played football or soccer or wrestling, but we also had guys on our team who had played no athletic sport to that point. And so what do you do with this vast collection of people who have played for years and understand it, and those who have no clue? Those who've actually gone up learning and trying to teach them not only the rules of the game, but how to play the game, how to score, how to do all these things within the game. And we'd have guys that would come out every year because they thought rugby looked cool. We had guys that came out because they thought it would be fun. We had guys who came out because if they played rugby, they thought they would get some girls. Most of them would quit within a week or two because they didn't want to have their bodies beat up for that. We had some people come out that they had played and excelled in other sports, and they thought, oh, rugby can't be that hard. I'll do well at it. That a lot of guys came in and they thought it was simply, give me the ball, let me put my shoulder down and run as hard and as fast as I can. And on our team, we had people from big cities, small cities. We had tall guys, small guys. We had guys on the club that often outside of being on the pitch together, they wouldn't really hang out together. But suddenly they'd gather on the field for the game, and suddenly you got all these people hanging together that you wouldn't think would hang together. And this week I was like, that's a lot like the church. Prior to us coming to faith, many of us, we might have had no clue what faith was about. We may have just sensed God calling us, Jesus speaking to us about how we need him, and so we said yes to Jesus, not understanding what it all is about, and we spend the rest of our life learning what it is to follow Jesus. Some of us, maybe we had an idea of it because we grew up in the church, or we went to church with our parents, and we often grow up with our parents' faith, and all of a sudden, we have to make it our own, and for many of us, church is about, faith is about saying yes to Jesus, and then it's about trying to be good. That often in the church, it becomes being good, just we know there's a list of sins, things that we shouldn't do that we need to avoid, and that's what faith is. And sort of every generation has different things on this list of what you can't do. There's some that stay and are universal. There's others that come with the time, such as maybe some of you were around where you were told that if you were, dancing was a sin, rock and roll was a sin. You can't go to movies, you can't swear, you can't smoke, you can't drink, can't do drugs, can't have sex outside of marriage. And our faith is defined in terms of what we can't do. And so we come to faith, we go to church, and we start just trying to be better. Trying to avoid the sins and sinners, maybe even of our current generation. And the church isn't really a place that I belong to as a community. It's just a place I went to worship and hear a message and go home. And maybe you come to a church, whether it's Hope or some other church in your history, and you come in and you walk in and you look around and you are like, wow, there are a lot of people in here that I don't like outside of here. What do I do? Or you walk into a church and you realize that churches are often filled with a whole spectrum of people. Of people who they're here and they don't know why, and they just saw the number of people that I've told me that when they come in the doors, I'm like, why are you here? And they're like, I just saw the church and felt like I needed to come in. But they don't know why they're here. They got sin in their life and they don't even know it's sin. And there's other people who they come to church and they're drawn because they're on a spiritual journey, maybe not for Jesus yet, but they know they need something more and they're here. There's others who are here because they're trying to figure out who Jesus is. And then there's others of us that we're here because we've given our life to Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And we're trying to figure out what that means. And we are anywhere from infants in faith to grandparents in faith. And maybe we come every week and we're still like, I don't know why I'm here. And so when you come into this community, what do you do? How do you go about growing in faith and maturity? How do you make sure that everyone reaches the fullness of Jesus? And so we've been talking about that, about who we are as a community. Now, on my rugby team, we had this big collection of people, and it seemed like every fall when the new students would come in, you would have these veteran players, these juniors and especially seniors, who it was their last year playing and they were all about winning. They wanted to win now. They wanted to win tournaments now. They wanted to win our division now. And so they often had very little patience for the ones who were young and new. They were constantly yelling at them, you got to learn faster, trying to push them faster than they could understand the game. I'd be in games and watch someone yelling at a player because they made a mistake and watch that player shut down. We'd be at practice and they'd be yelling at each other and you'd watch them shut down. But learning the game of rugby, it's a hard game. It's something that for most Americans is completely different. It's much like our faith. Football players that we would get, they were taught that you just learned your position, your skill, and that's all you worried about. If the ball's on the ground, you fall on it. When you cross the goal line, you can drop the ball and you're good. You've scored. Well, when you play rugby, you have a position that you play, but you also have to know everyone else's position. If you saw that video, when one guy gets tackled, all these other guys quickly swarm on them to protect the ball. Now, in rugby, there are the taller, faster guys that are called the line, and then there's this bigger group of guys that's called the scrum, and they are just, we used to joke, they're the big, dumb animals on the field. And that was me. Our job was to tackle the guy who had the ball if it wasn't us, and if we had the ball, our job was to fly in there and protect the ball. But if we're not there yet, everyone else had to fill in until we could get there. And so everyone needed to know everyone else's role. And so for football players that we would get, that was a hard adjustment. Rugby, if the ball's on the ground, if you get tackled, you have 2 seconds to release the ball. Otherwise, it's a penalty and you lose the ball. If you hold on to the ball too long in those pile-ups, we used to come home from games and see who took home the boot trophy. Because if you hang on it too long, someone will rake you with your cleats to get you off the ball. So you get football players who their instinct, ball on the ground, they jump on it, and then we'd lose possession or they'd get kicked or stepped on. And then in American football, you run over the line, the ball crosses the line, you've scored. Rugby, you actually have to touch the ball to the ground to score. And so we'd get football players who'd run in, they'd cross the line, and they'd throw it in the air and celebrate. The other team would grab it and run it all the way back to the ground and score. Soccer players that we would get in, they would know positions better, but they would still struggle to fill in all the positions. And when you would ask a 180, 190-pound soccer player to tackle a guy who's 260, they would be like, we don't do that. It's like, well, in rugby, you are. You have to be able to put down a guy who's 250, 300 pounds. And so there were all of these things that new students or new players that had to unlearn from American sports and learn a whole new system of playing. It's very similar to our faith. When we come to faith, there's a whole way of seeing the world, of thinking, of behaving and acting that we've grown up in, that we've been told this is how it's done. That in our world, it's all about me, myself, and I achieving my goals, my success, my fame, my power, and I really don't care about what happens to other people. And so Scripture often talks about us putting to death the old self, taking off the old self, leaving it behind, and putting on, being clothed with Christ, being made in Christ's image, having a new mind, a new heart put in us like Jesus, living a life worthy of the calling. Faith in many ways is us unlearning the ways of the world and learning to embrace the ways of Jesus, the thinking of Jesus, the life of Jesus. And in living it out in within not just our individual lives, but within our community and in the world. And our team, you had players that they would pick up the new sport within a month or two. You had players that it would take them a year or more, and you had players that they would play for 4 years and never fully grasp the game. Again, our faith is similar. We all grow in our faith at different paces and in different ways. Because of our background, because of what we're going through, we all grow in different paces in different ways. And on our team, the danger was you'd get these guys who were exceptional athletes. They could tackle, they could run, they got the game down pat. They would get the ball and they would just take off. They'd run 50, 60 yards down the field, get tackled, but because they had outrun the rest of the other team would be there to grab the ball and run it all the way back. And then they'd get upset, they'd start yelling at people, and you have these guys who wanted to win, but really it was still about them winning. It was about them helping, being the one who made the team win. And as hard as they would try sometimes, these guys would lose us the game because they played beyond the team. Again, same thing can happen in the church. That sometimes us who are more mature, or we think we're more mature, we run ahead of everyone, or God moves in our life, we start moving, we turn around to church, and we're like, why aren't you people here? You need to move faster, you need to be here, you need to understand this. And we don't understand that they are still trying to grow in their faith too. They don't love Jesus any less. But we're all in different places. God is working at different rates in our life. And we can either get upset and mad at one another, or we can slow down and say, God, what are you doing in this community? We had a season that we were horrible as a team. We had a bunch of new people. And I remember I was praying, I was at a Christian school playing, and I remember praying, God, why am I here? Why am I president? And God, over a course of a couple of weeks, said, you have gathered on your team whole group of leaders on campus that would never be together anywhere else. They're here for a reason. Same in the church. God, why am I here? Why am I part of this community? Because in this room and those that God are going to call to be a part of this family are the gifts and skills we need to be the people of God, to help us all grow in our maturity. Our rugby team, we sat down with some of the veterans, and I had to just say, hey, here's the deal. We will win as the team wins. And so those of you who know the game, know the position, know the sport, you need to take under your wing the other ones who are younger. Help them see the game and understand it like you do. Hey, you're super fast, you're awesome, but guess what? You have to slow down so that we can help you when you go finally do get tackled, that you're not on your own. And so all of a sudden, we had players start to get it, and I started watching on practice veterans taking the younger guys under their wings and showing them the nuances of the game, of the sport, of what they're doing, of saying, hey, when I'm here, I want you to do this, or when you see this, you go here. Started watching guys hang out with each other outside of just practices. Started having guys get to know each other and understand each other's strengths and understand each other's weaknesses, so that when we're on a team, if we know, hey, this guy's really good right now at this aspect of the game, but he struggles here, that we don't say, why aren't you better there, but we make sure that we cover them and have someone there to help them with that. When I came on, I was in the scrum, that big thing you saw pushing, and I had a guy who I was behind, and in the scrum, it's these eight guys that are together. If one guy falls, the whole group goes down. Like, you're locked in there like a jigsaw. And so I get in there as a freshman, and I have no clue. And this guy, he's like 280 pounds, and he's like, his name was Bill. He was this southern guy, and he's like, hey, bud, you're with me. And so he's showing me how I need to be on him, how I need to be locked in. He's like, grab here, push here, I need you higher. If this is happening, don't worry, just do this. And he's teaching me the in and outs of the position I'm supposed to play. And I had other guys saying, hey, if I go down or if ever I can't play, you're going to have to slide to this position. Come and play this position for a while so you understand what you need to do. And I had other guys who were like, hey, if you go down or you're running, just keep yourself up. And they're like, I will be there as fast as I can to support you. And suddenly you had guys talking to each other about who they are and what they're doing. Here's the game. Here's how I'm going to be there for you. And suddenly we had a season where our team started winning and we started beating teams we should never have beat, but we did because we understood who we were. We understood who each other were and our strengths and weaknesses, and we played to those things. And Paul tells the church throughout his letters to the various churches, God's given us three big gifts, three big things to help us grow in our faith together. One of them is that he has given each and every person gifts in the Spirit. That every single one of you in this room, you have gifts that God has given you that are to be used to help build the body up. Every single one of us has a gift. There is no insignificant gift in the kingdom of God. There is no minor gift. Paul in 1 Corinthians 12, when he's talking about the body, says those body parts that you think are insignificant, well, they're actually the most important part. That often in the church, we look and what we see is we see the pastor, the preacher, the teacher, the worship members. We see the outward gifts that everyone sees, and we're like, well, I don't have those gifts. Good, you weren't supposed to have them. You have other gifts that God wants you to use. Elsewhere in Scripture, it talks about gifts of administration, those who have the gifts of giving, whether it's time, finances, resources, the gift of care, the gift of encouraging. They have those who are gifted at just doing. They want to do stuff. You have those who in today's world, maybe your gifts is electronics or internet. Lord knows we need those gifts. There is no insignificant gift. The question that Paul would have for us, are you using your gift to build up the body? Everything that happens up here only happens because of what happens in the back of the room. What happens even before you get in here is it depends partly on our ushers and greeters as they greet you, as they welcome you. There's nothing like seeing those happy faces. Hey, how you doing? We're glad you're here. What is your gift? And are you using it for the body? And you may not know what it is. Come talk to me, Johnny Wee Ching, and we will help you figure that out. You may know what your gift is, and you're like, I don't know how the church can use this. Come talk to us. Because trust me, we have a list of gifts in our head that we need. And sometimes our gift doesn't make sense until we put it together in the body. Paul uses the illustration of body, but think about a body. Think if you walked up and your job was a foot. Well, if you just see yourself as a foot, it's like, well, what good is a foot on the ground? Like, it makes no sense. But when you see where the foot connects to the rest of the body and its purpose, suddenly you're like, oh, that's actually really important. You may be the thumb, and on your own, you're just this appendage flopping around, and you're like, well, I don't know how this connects. Well, try to pick something up without your thumb, and you'll see how important the thumb is. It's the same in the body of Christ. Your gift makes sense when it's connected to the rest of the body if you can't tell what it is. Are we using our gifts to serve one another? Because as we serve one another, God begins to work in us, and God begins to work in our community. To enable us to grow in our faith and our knowledge of who he is. Brothers and sisters, there is no insignificant gift. If you are sitting here and you think, I have nothing to contribute to the body, you are absolutely wrong. Because God has given you the exact gifts that our community needs to be the community God is calling us to be. Your gifts are needed to help others in this room grow in our faith and in our knowledge of who he is. Because Paul says God wants to make sure we all reach the fullness of Jesus as individuals and as a community. Secondly, Paul writes throughout his letters to use our words to encourage and build one another up. Courtney, can we get the Hebrews passage? Hebrews 10:23, the author writes, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. In Ephesians 4:29, Paul writes, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. That throughout the New Testament, Paul especially calls us to speak to one another, to encourage one another in our faith, to encourage one another to grow in their faith. That the words that we say and how we say them matter. James says the tongue is this powerful tool that can either praise God or it can rip people down. How we talk to one another matters. And for whatever reason, in this season in America, we are so good at talking down to people. We are so good at talking, even in the church, about pointing out sin and managing sin in others. And what we don't do is we don't talk to one another and encourage them in their faith in what God is doing. One of the things I've seen over and over, and it wasn't just on the rugby team, but the guys who would think I'm encouraging you by telling you how you're screwing up, how you're messing up, and you need to do better, and instead of building the team up, they were shutting them down. What I learned very quickly when I was out there is there are some guys that, yes, they were very prideful, they were very stubborn, and so you had to get to know them, and you had to speak really hard to them. There was a guy, one of our best athletes, that he would show up for practices when he wanted to and when he didn't because he just expected he was going to play. And so I pulled him aside and it's like, this is a team sport. If you don't show up for practices, you're not playing. And he looked at me and he's like, you wouldn't do that. And I was like, if you don't start coming to practice the next game, you are not starting the game. And he just sort of walked off. And so I pulled the team together. And I said, this is our value. We win together. And so this person, I've told them, if they don't show up, they will not start the game. And I don't care if we lose. Game comes up. It was a home game. A lot of our school would come out and watch. And I told them before the game, I said, do you understand why you are not playing the first half? And he said, yes, I understand. I'm like, good. Because you know what you need to do to play. Well, that first half, I find out later, everyone is coming up to him going, why aren't you playing? Why aren't you playing? And so he had to tell them, because I skipped practices. He came in the second half, and man, he played so angry. I had one of his best games because he finally understood. And after that, he came up to me the next week, and he came up and he said, Don, I get it. And I said, good, because we need you, but you need to show up for the whole team. I had other guys that when they would do something wrong on the field, other guys would be like, hey, what are you doing? What were you thinking? And you could see him shut down. And I would walk up next to him as we're walking or in between plays and say, hey, you're doing good. But this person said I can't do this. And this is where I'd always pull the president card. I'd be like, who's the coach? And he'd be like, you? And I was like, yes, ignore them. You're doing great, but next time you get the ball, if you run sideways, I am going to kick your butt. If you get the ball, your strength is you're fast and you're strong. Run straight ahead. And he was like, I don't have to pass? Because they kept telling me as soon as I touched the ball, I have to pass. I was like, no, if you get the ball and there's no one ahead of you, you run. He said, okay. He gets the ball like 30 seconds later, and he tears off 80 yards, passes to someone, and we score. And it was one of those things where as you got to know people, and this is why Paul says, build them up according to their needs. Remember, Paul's speaking to house churches. These are small communities, but it's not an excuse for us not to do this. There is a way we can speak to people that doesn't actually build them up because it's not where God is working in them. Our job is to come alongside people to hear what is God doing in their life, how is God working in them, and encourage them in those areas. How do we spur them on in their faith? Well, we spur them on where they are going in their faith. And yes, if they're doing something that's life-threatening, we want to call them out on that. But how do we hear them so that when we speak to them, Paul says, so that they will benefit, but what he says benefits the ones who are listening. And when people know that you are with them, when people know that you are for them, when people know that you have their best interest at heart, they don't play worse for you, they play better for you in the team. There was a moment where every guy on the team, when they finally understood the game, you could see it click like that, and they understood it. And when they understood that you were with them, that you were for them, man, you could come up to them and say, hey, good job. You'd see sort of the sparkle in their eye, the nod of the head. And guys, for whatever reason on sports, they'll run up to you and slap your butt that you did a good job. But you would get this acknowledgement from guys when they would finally do what you wanted. All you had to do was look at them and just nod, and it was just they understood it. That you were with them, that you were for them. And even then, when they would screw up, you could run up to them and be like, hey, I can't have you doing that. And be like, got it, coach. I'll do better next time. That's what the community is about, where we come alongside one another. We get to know one another, where God is working in us, and we spur one another on to greater Christlikeness, to know him more, to grow in him more. Each and every one of us in this room, we are going to be growing in Christ in different areas and in different ways and at different paces. How do we come alongside one another and say, tell me where God is working with you so I can know how to encourage you in this season? How I know to build you up so I know how to speak to you in this season? Because when the community of God grows, when we move together as a community, when we all are growing in the fullness of Jesus, the world wins because the world sees Jesus through us. That when we grow in our faith, when we're pouring into one another, that is so foreign to what happens outside these doors, that when we come in, we should experience the fullness of God. When others come in, they should see Jesus clearly through us. Paul wants us to be a community that grows in the fullness of Jesus. Our words matter. How we speak to one another matters. Do we take the time to get to know one another and speak words of encouragement to one another? Words that spur one another on in what God is doing in their life. Because some of the hardest things to learn is, maybe you're not like me, whenever God is working in my life, I so clearly see where other people have that same problem. Anyone else have that ever happened? And often our knee-jerk reaction is, well, you need to be working there too. But what God says is, maybe yes, they do, but where is God working now? Because maybe they can't get to that in that person because there's something that God needs to deal with first before they get to that spot. And if we just keep harping on them, you need to be better here, you need to be better here, it just pushes them away and shuts them down. Versus how do we come alongside people and say, what's God doing in your life? And maybe there's people that we've been seeing and we know and we're like, we just sort of like, they just look like they're stuck. It's okay to come alongside someone and say, hey, no, I want to get to know you. And as we get to know them, say, it seems like you're stuck. What's going on? And this is why it's so important that we learn to speak to one another. Again, you've heard me say this over and over. When we see each other on Sunday or throughout the week, hey, how you doing? Oh, I'm good. Really? That's not the greatest good. What's going on? There was never a time when I fouled that up and someone doesn't finally say, well, this is what's really happening. And all of a sudden they let you in and you can begin to know how to encourage and pray and spur them on. And last gift that we have, we've talked about it a lot, is to do all of this in love for one another. Paul writes that we are to love one another deeply from the heart. In Corinthians, Paul says, you can have every gift imaginable, but if you don't have the ability to love one another, you have nothing. How we exercise our gifts needs to be done in love. How we speak to one another needs to be done in love. How we respond to one another in this room needs to be in love, not just for those that are easy to love, but for everyone that God brings in this room. Over and over, the prayers for Paul, for his churches, is that they would grow in love for one another, they would grow in unity, and they would grow in knowledge and wisdom of God. Scripture also says the wisdom of God that he loves is first of all pure and peace-loving and compassionate and kind and gentle. Why? Because Jesus is all about building up his church, of knowing what each and every person needs and how to spur them on. A lot of times we want to be lazy because it takes work to get to know one another. We want fast results, and fast results rarely come in our lives because they're messy and complex. What God wants, what love is, and we've talked about this before, is a rugged commitment to one another where we walk with one another as we grow in holiness and faith. And you're going to encounter people in your life that they're going to run in a season where they are running and growing quickly, and they're like, woohoo, God's awesome, and you're just trying to get one foot in front of the other. How do we walk with one another? That our goal is to see one another built up. One of the greatest things that, again, I had as a president was watching those players get it. Of watching them understand from veteran to first-year guy when they would understand that we were for them and with them. The irony was, if they didn't like me in a season, they would just call me Don if they were mad at me. But when they got it, when they understood what we were doing, they would just simply call me Coach. And it was funny because I remember the first time I would walk across campus and I would hear one of the players yell, hey, coach! And they would just wave. And people who didn't know what I was doing, I'd be in a room in a classroom and they'd walk by and see me and yell, hey, coach! And people are looking around. And it was just this idea of them understanding that we were for them, that we were with them. One of the greatest joys I have, and Johnny was sharing this week, is hearing stories from you guys of where you get of where God is working in you. And my hope is that you wouldn't just tell Johnny and I and Wee Ching that, but that may we begin to tell one another those stories. May we be so excited what God is doing in us that we pull people aside and say, can I tell you what God is teaching me? Man, it's amazing. What's God doing in your life? Where is he working? How may I encourage you in what God is doing in your life? And so here's some helps for us. As the worship team comes up, how do we grow in our faith for one another? One is, when's the last time you encouraged someone in this room? When's the last time you saw God do something in and through them that you came up to them and said, hey, I just want you to know I really see God in you in this way? Or, hey, when you prayed for me last week, I need to tell you that was really powerful. Thank you. Hey, when I came in this Sunday, you were the first person to greet me, and you were so full of life that that really helped me because it was a rough day. When's the last time you texted someone, hey, I'm thinking of you, I'm praying for you today, or emailed them or called them? And not just your usual circle. How do we expand beyond our usual circle to see one another? I mean, think about it. If you're out there greeting, if you're out there serving, and someone comes up and says, hey, what you did is just amazing, thank you. What's that do? It encourages us to grow in our gift and to use it. Maybe it means inviting someone in here to coffee or a meal that you don't know well. And just saying, hey, I just want to know your story. What is God doing? How'd you end up at Hope? And get to know one another so that we can learn how to spur one another on because we know what God is doing in them. I've had people over the years in ministry where maybe we don't agree on an issue outside of faith, and when I sit down and I hear their story, when I hear their background, suddenly it makes sense to me why they're there. And rather than be like, man, they're not right, I understand, oh, I get completely why you're there. And where are you using your gifts? Are you using your gifts to build one another up? Or are you sitting on them? Do you understand that our community needs each and every one of us using our gifts to build each other up? And maybe that means getting to know more people is joining a small group, a hope group. And maybe our hope groups are full, and maybe that's God saying you need to host one. Will you lead one? Maybe we don't have a group that meets on a night you're free. Then maybe the question is, God, are you wanting me to open up my doors? God, are you wanting me to lead a group? Hey, we have Trunk or Treat coming up. Maybe God's saying, will you show up there for the community? And so I invite you just to close your eyes. What does it look like for you in this season to be a part of Hope, to be a part of helping us all reach and attain the fullness and maturity of Jesus? That as individuals we would grow to reflect Jesus more and more, and that as a community we would reflect Jesus more and more. As you're reflecting, if you need prayer because God is stirring something in you in regards to this or anything in life, we're going to have some prayer ministers on the side and in the middle that you can go to in this time and just tell them, hey, I need prayer in this. And they'll pray for you. But do we truly understand that when our community grows, when our community matures and grows in their faith and their knowledge and love of Jesus and one another, not only does our community win because we're growing in Christ, but the world wins because when they walk in, they see Jesus